What is it? What is it that man can add to my commentary? For a word fitly spoken in due season by my Spirit under the guise of my presence is all that you need. For oftentimes you try to fortify your peace with the abundance of thoughts, fortifying yourself on the right hand and on the left, and assuring yourself of security and peace and the infallibility of my word and strength, and keep assuring yourself that your life is going to turn out all right. But know this, there is a redundance of my peace. There is a peace within a peace that does not have to be held up with any assurance of the mind or the soul. For that place is found in my presence, and everything that my word is becomes alive and vibrates with life. Everything that's truth becomes seasoned with the life and the salt and the peace of everything that I am. Brings forth life of all truth. So know this, even that truth that you hold to concerning who you believe I am and who and what I'll do for you. Even those things lay dead in and of themselves without presence. But know this, that I am but a whisper away, and my presence is always available to bring forth life in abundance to my word and to those things that you would believe about me, to bring forth peace and to bring forth assurance. So worship me. Worship me relentlessly, and know that as I come, that you do not have to be your own safeguard. Nor do you have to be the one to stand as a sentry and guard yourself against things that would surround you. But know this, that there is a place of forgetfulness. That's right. That was the word. A forgetfulness. You'll forget about what it was that troubled you, saith the Spirit of God. And even when the memory of it comes back, it will have lost its sting, and it will have lost its power to manipulate your life. So do this. Be obedient to my word. Worship me in every season of your life. But know this, that there's not a season, not one season, regardless of what man or preacher or any well-meaning saint has ever taught you, there's not one season that I have scheduled for loss of peace and loss of security. But know this, I am your peace and I am your life, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory. Hallelujah. Boy, that gets real addictive, doesn't it? Peace. Peace. He said in Isaiah that thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Perfect peace. The Hebrew says, shalom, shalom. Thou wilt keep him, shalom, shalom, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Now what's a perfect peace? What's peace, peace? It's a redundant peace. It's a peace backed up by peace. You ever had something come to you and you just went through something and you got a reprieve? You started feeling better. The pressure eased up. But then you couldn't hardly relax because you were still in some kind of tension or strife or pressure. You couldn't totally relax in it because you're just wondering, is this going to last? When's the second wave of what? When's the second wave coming? Peace is it's a redundant kind of peace you forget about. It's a peace backed up by a peace. It's a peace so strong that it feels like it has a tangibility to it. It has a still, case-hardened still on the inside. It just feels like this is something that just won't, under any circumstances, under any second, third, fourth, fifth wave, daily, hourly, or minutely, it will not go away. Hallelujah. Sometimes people say, well, hold on. Okay? But you know what's better? I found a place where I was able to really just let go, and what I was baptized in held me. It held me. And David said, you've set my feet in a large place. I've been in some straits before. I felt the precociousness of, oh God, if I move to the right or to the left, this feels like I might fall off planet Earth. Pressure. But there is a place in Him, David said, my God, I can't find the end of this. It's a large room. Who set my feet to dancing? I'm not going to fall off a cliff here. I'm in the middle of something that can't be moved, or I can't be moved by any present circumstances. Hallelujah. Rather than holding on, I'd rather something hold on to me. Hallelujah. I'd rather something baby me, cradle me, hold me. Hallelujah. Cloak me and feel like, my God, I don't have inches to move in here. I've got football fields to move in. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. That's shalom, shalom. That's peace. That's presence. And it convinces you of your surety and your steadfastness in Him. He cannot be moved. And if you're in Him, you can't be moved either. Hallelujah. Glory. I worship You, Father. I glorify You. I exalt You for who You are, what You are to us and in us and through us, and everything that Jesus has become to us. We will have this outpouring, and I praise You for it. What is it? And he started that same thing, question again. What is it? Ask yourself and study. Study history and know this. What stopped every great move down through the centuries and those well-intended? Those well-intended with the same intent to have my presence as You have. Know this, that it was always my desire to preface every move with a sure foundation of peace. So that when the storms would come, and I promised You of truth that they would come, that the sureness and the steadfastness would be there, immovable, and would not extinguish the fire of revival in the days ahead. For those who build their house upon this rock and do My sayings and enter into My presence and learn to fortify themselves against the problem, assure for themselves and purchase for themselves that place of usability, will be able to be used greatly in the outpouring that is to come. Because I'll know that whatever I give You and whatever He comes afterwards to try to levy on You, You'll have the ability and far beyond to stop all the wiles of the devil, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah. Give it to me when I'm 85, if necessary. But I don't want to go home having started and then taken out. Hallelujah. But besides for that, 1 year in revival, 1 year in it, will manifest itself far greater than 50 years of human man-made efforts. Bounce machines in the parking lot and bozo faces. Bring them in, bring them in. We may have one of those one day. Just to laugh. Chicken fried steak. Do you know how to bring them in? I could, please. Well, that's a boast. Probably triple it. I could triple it. Man, could triple. You could too. I'm not bragging. You pretty smart. We could triple it in a year. Maybe 6 months. You just build everything around fellowship. And call it a church, but make it so social. So social that you're tied in some way. And give everybody a beautiful title. A beautiful title. Make up titles. You are the title of the title. And we bestow upon you the leadership of the title. What title do I have? I don't know, but you are titled. You are entitled. And we inaugurate you. We don't know what you're doing on Saturday nights and who you're messing around with. And doesn't matter who you're capable of destroying. But would you make sure the donuts are out and the coffee's hot? And please pay your tithe. But if you give extra, you may get another title. Title, title. Have a good time. Hey, man, it's good to see old friends, still friends. Buddy Drennan, Willie Watley, Buddy's wife, just met her. And the big, huge guy is Willie's son that was only this high. Now he's this high. Hallelujah. Good friends. Hallelujah. Good to see him back. Visiting. Praise God. I love. Kay sounds like she's been places, done things, and has the t-shirt. Praise God. Praise God. We're not mad at anybody. We're just thanking Him for a dear friend called the Holy Ghost. And as long as we keep uttering these mysteries, you'll get a little sideways sometimes. But if you keep uttering the mysteries, you'll think, maybe I need to go do that. He'll bring you right back. He'll bring you right back. I'm going to go over here. I got a good idea. I know how. I know how to make money for the church. I know how to do this. I know. No. Everything I've just thought this thing through, and I've asked my Christian brothers about it, and everybody, they said they had a witness. You won't stop praying in tongues and something will just put rains on it. But pastor said he thought it was a good idea. I'm telling you, there's one. If you keep praying way down, he'll pull it. The witness is stronger than words. It stronger than words. Because the witness is what your salvation is based on. Now words, sometimes people say, I got a prophecy. Oh, who'd you get it by? Another, oh, I was praying and he said this to me. Blah, 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 blah. Okay, and it may be. I better not. Those might be good blah blahs. But then you'll start to do something and you'll think you had a word on it. And you'll get down here 4 or 5 days into it or a week into it and your heart just starts being canceled out on you. See, a witness is something. A witness is stronger than a word because you can get elated, get in His presence. And if you're just a little bit partial to one going down one road, you'll accidentally, on purpose, make up a word. And it'll just sound like God, just like Him. But then again, if you get real acute and just wait, just keep praying, you'll find out, wait a minute, that burned itself off like fog in the morning. When I went to bed, I was going to do that, and I got up, worshipped, and prayed in tongues, and then the feeling left me. But a witness, it's stronger than a word because a witness is something that just keeps cranking it. It just keeps cranking it. It just keeps cranking it. It's like a tree growing this way, this way, this way. You don't have to ask it anything. Most of my life now is just ruled by just going the way He wants, and it's just ruled by a witness. It's not like, go do this and don't do this and should I, you know. My going and coming's not based on that. I just know inside where I'm supposed to be and what I'm not supposed to be. And then you'll find out if you keep praying, sometimes if you thought you had a word and He said, do this, don't do that. Sometimes if you didn't wait on that, you'll get over here 3 or 4 days into something, and then something will just start. Man, I had all kind of energy towards this to start with. I was ready to call out the troops and let's all get involved. Let's do this and or myself. And then you just heart just leaves you on it. Well, the witness is turning you back in and saying, hey, pumpkin, guess what? I love you and you love me and there ain't no spanking going to happen. It's just that you got overzealous and you thought, but a witness is a lot stronger than a word. Just keep walking in the witness. It'll keep cranking you out. Keep praying in tongues. It'll bring you back to square one and keep you right on compass. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Doesn't matter how many friends tell you. Doesn't matter how many preachers tell you. Praise God. You know. Hallelujah. Praise God. Oh, it's good. Just a few minutes. Turn with me to Ephesians. Hallelujah. We've been there for a while. Boy, we had a day Sunday, didn't we? My Lord. Me. Ephesians 5. Hallelujah. Glorious. So why don't you just stretch your faith this way and pray for me. And I'd appreciate it. Father, I receive their prayers. As they glorify You and as they pray for me, I just receive their prayers of edification that the mind of Christ, that which You've shown me and that which I'm yet to know and understand, that You'll teach me according to Your mind, will and wisdom. I call myself a teacher likened unto Him, only through His grace. I love You, Jesus. In the name of Jesus and by the grace of our Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. So, for a long time, and how a long time is, I'm not sure, a long, long time, several weeks we've been in Ephesians. I know several months. We've been in Ephesians, I really believe, primarily because the closer we get to revival, this is the warfare New Testament book. This is the New Testament book of the ones that it's inside of Christ. Joshua's Old Testament, it's a typification, shadow of New Testament warfare. But this is the one that's preparing us. Because see, now we really are crossing over. We really are crossing over into a place where the possession of the land is ours. And a lot of years of fasting and praying and confession is going to come to a place of fruition. It's just going to culminate almost like in a day's time. And things are going to speed up, because they are speeding up. They really are. And so He's really trying to get this over to us. We've been just meandering over and over and over in Ephesians and going to satellite scriptures. And we sure don't have time tonight. Nor is it our assignment to go into all those directions. But we may mention a couple of weeks gone by. Last week in particular. And some of the week before. But let's read a few scriptures here. And then we'll launch over, as I said, into some satellite scripture over into 1 Timothy chapter 6. But let's look here for just a moment in Ephesians 5. In verse 10 it says, "...proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret." But all things that are reproved are made manifest by light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore, and this is our kind of our marquee verse that we've been using. Wherefore He saith, "Awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Hallelujah. "See then that thou walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And then he goes on to talk about worship and what results as a part of that. But here he says, "Awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead." When he's talking about that, of course, or talking and writing that and pinning that to the church at Ephesus, he's talking to Christians. And we've been talking about kind of calling these some of our wake-up services. I don't know. I try to remember what Kathy's been terming them. But this is to the church. To the church at large he's writing here, and especially to a New Testament church that's going into the foundation of revival. And we've been showing different things. He says, "Whatsoever doth make manifest is light." In other words, light wakes you up. Light is doctrine. Light is Word. And what he was pulling up and pulling out for us was that the things that you recognize and see differently, see darkness, put you to sleep. You usually go under sleep with lights out. But light wakes you up. Darkness is the lethargy. It is the melancholy of false understanding. In this very chapter, as we launched out a few weeks ago, and we realized that what Paul, and we went to collaborating scriptures over in Peter, and it showed what we were able to show you, or what the Holy Spirit was able to show you, is that what Paul was saying here, and what Peter was prophesying, and also said, Paul says this in some of his epistles, is that there will come in the church a darkness that will make light of, and he even used the word jesting, will make light of walking in a place of spiritual holiness and righteousness, and it will creep into the church so much so that he said, and have no part with them, and do not fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And we went into that, and that was a good teaching, and we can't go into all that tonight, but our part in that is what we brought down was that the church at large, because there has not been a spiritual revival, he said here, and he names it over and over again, it was like, why do you have to say this to the church? He says, don't let fornication, don't let blah, 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 don't let the sins of the flesh once be named among you. As becometh saints, in other words, as you're growing up as saints, don't
And we talked about that there was two types of grace. Yes, there is grace once a man is saved and he's trying to walk out of something. God will stand there with him and pull him out of every kind of damnable thing that he's in bondage to, if that man realizes that grace is working in him to get him out of it, not to allow him to stay in it. And that's what crept into the church. And Paul was saying, don't make light of it. Don't let people talk to you about it in a light manner and say, oh, it's okay. Let's wink at it. It's okay. Grace. His grace. We call it greasy grace. And there's really no such thing because His grace is pure. And Paul said it will creep in. And of course, chapter 5 is a powerful chapter on that. But this is wake up time. And wake up is based on word. It's based on doctrine. And we went into doctrine last week. It's the soundness of what you understand. It's the 9 o'clock coffee. It's your shot of caffeine. If you're against caffeine, it's your vitamin B12. It's whatever wakes you up. It's whatever gets you going spiritually. It's your spiritual caffeine that says, wake up! Come out of... Because as long as you think like this, you're not a candidate for revival. He can't pour Himself through you because it's not that God's sitting from a disdain place and say, oh, I can't touch that. It's part and partisan to what He prophesied tonight, if you caught any part of that. I think it was the last part. And believe me, we don't have intentions on coming in to speak these prophecies, not even with what we meditated. But here's the deal. You raise the dead. Wonderful. And this is not a scare tactic. You raise the dead, the Holy Spirit works through you. You open a blind eye through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the love of God in action. That's the Holy Spirit coming. But guess what? After He comes, there's a second one that's coming. It's the same one that followed Jesus. And He's going to come and He's going to expect you. Now, I'm inside of Him, Jesus. So I'm not left outside of Him. So as long as my changing is looking up and saying, Father, my mortification only comes through the Holy Spirit, He will surround me with a shroud of His glory until I walk out. But if I'm not in faith and if I'm not in a place of prayer, which kind of... It kind of makes the first part hard to do, the blind eyes. But yet, you could be in a place where God keeps talking to you and says, you know what, you need to deal with that. You need to deal with that. That's why fasting and prayer are so important. But after the blind eye is opened, there's a second one coming. It's Mr. Diablo. And if you got something that is a sore, that's oozing, I don't need to be rude here, but hasn't been healed, He will pick it apart. And you will wish to God that you never saw the blind person nor laid your hands on it. Hallelujah. But that's what this whole thing's about. As long as we keep waking up, we stand over in a place where even while we're being perfected, we don't worry about the perfection process. It is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Hallelujah. See, because the devil will get on that other tangent too and say, well, if you're not perfect, you can't do anything. That's a lie. That's as far in left field as the other, because the disciples weren't perfect. They were prejudiced. They were bigots in some ways. They didn't want the Gentiles. I mean, that's a big sin, really, with God. You're talking about not loving your brother? They didn't love the Gentiles. And yet God used them. Hallelujah. So let's try to keep it even here. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Just a little passing review. We were in 1 Timothy chapter 4 last week, and we talked about there was one side. We talked about here's the wake up. Here's your Folgers, here's your Maxwell House, here's your coffee to wake up spiritually, here's lights on. We talked about a few weeks ago what we just discussed about that spirit of greasy grace. It's all right, everybody can do it. He just winks at that. We went into that for a couple of weeks. And then last week we were looking at something that was also in another direction. It was the righteousness of man being trying to be perfected by demonic spirits. And that was in chapter 4. And I'll just read a few verses of that for you just to refresh those that were here. And if you weren't here and you'd like to get the CDs on that, then you'll have to sign up and Kathy will help you out with that. But verse 1 of chapter 4 said, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly." This is Paul, 1 Timothy 4. Means he speaks point blank, the Holy Ghost. "That in the latter times some shall depart from the faith." It means they'll get squirrely. They'll get in left field. They'll go another route than what was laid here. "They'll give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, of devils." Well, why? "They'll speak lies in hypocrisy." In other words, they'll speak a lie which is not soundness of truth, but it'll be coupled with, it'll be hitched to hypocrisy, meaning they're not even doing what they say they're doing because they don't have the capacity to do it. Now, this was amazing. Just to go in this route just a little bit to bring you up to where we're going to tonight. He said, "This spirit would forbid to marry." Now, this sounds strange. I mean, why would this thing even do this? I mean, you don't go around to churches and hear anybody standing up and saying, "Here's part of the first church of blah, blah, blah. And this word is marry, to marry a wife. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to receive with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and of prayer." So what we're showing and what we showed last week is here's the pendulum. Here's that side in chapter 5 where people said, you know, that spirit got in the church and said, "It's okay to do this." And Paul said, no way. And Paul named all those things. He said, "You can't do that anymore. I mean, you can't do this. You can't do that. I mean, why have you gone to sleep on me, Ephesus? You can't do that stuff. You're born again." Now, here's the pendulum over here. Here's the wake up in another book, same author, Paul. And he says, "There are spirits that will come in to disguise themselves as the righteousness of God, and they will formulate doctrines because men begin to contemplate. Men sit down and contemplate, how can I go into God?" And Paul is firm on this. It is Christ crucified, and that's it. And Paul said, there would even come, and we only showed one example, or we really didn't go into it. We tried to be nice. But Paul said there would come religions, and it's not hard for us. The main religion of this city says this: "Our fathers who are holy must not marry." What they did was they built a firewall between the laity and the priesthood and said, if you abstain from physical contact through a beautiful marriage relationship, you become more holy to God. And they formulated that with their own mind. And Paul said, that's a doctrine of a devil. But it wasn't just against that church. We were saying something far deeper than that. And this is what Paul is saying. You can make up things in your mind and rationale and say, well, if I give up this, if I give up meat, or if I give up beautiful, beautiful physical relationship which God has ordained, maybe that makes me more. And what they said, what this one religion said, is these men are a little bit higher and more holier because their bodies and their minds and their souls are pure because they do not marry. And what that does is it sets up, and that's only one avenue, but it is a teaching that Paul is saying, is that man can contrive with his mind and say, maybe I can get more holier by not doing this. And Paul said, it's a bunch of hogwash. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. You can have a wife, have a beautiful relationship, go from that relationship and walk across the street and raise the dead because it's pure and holy. And you cannot make up things in your mind and say, well, if I abstain from this meat, or if I abstain from that, or if I do this, or... That's where the Holy Ghost kept the apostles on track and said, don't get off into doctrines of demons. Don't figure out what makes you holy. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Hallelujah. That's why we don't get squirrely in the revival. The Holy Spirit prays through us, and we don't let some group, by the grace of God, start formulating and saying, we're the sect of so-and-so, and we abstain from so-and-so, and so therefore we become part of this revival. And listen, the revival that He wants, as Dave keeps saying, it's one of soundness, sanity, beautiful peace. It's family, it's wives, it's children. It's not weirdness. It's godness. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Father, and thank you, Holy Spirit. He says in chapter 6, he says, and we're taking another direction here for just a little bit. He says, let as many servants as are under the yoke, 1 Timothy 6, count their own masters worthy of honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. Now, if we could go where we went last week, Paul just keeps reiterating here in Timothy, doctrine, 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 soundness of doctrine. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise, consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the doctrine which is according to godliness. See that reiteration of godliness. If he's proud, he said this, here's your wake up. Here's some more wake up. Here's some more. Take another sip of coffee. Because the illumination of your mind through the Holy Spirit and being adverse to these things wakes you up in the soundness of, whoa, this is pure. This is doctrine. This is Christ. This is revival coming at us. If he's proud, knowing nothing. Isn't that amazing? Pride qualifies you to know nothing. Glory be to God. Well, let me take you aside, Pastor, and explain to you something. All right. Okay. Well, if he's proud, he knows nothing. But doting about questions... That word doting means sickness. He's pining away. He's got an agenda. He's got something. He's pining away. He's got a sickness. It really means, doting means a sickness in the Greek. He's doting away about questions. He says that's Greek. In the Greek, it means Greek philosophy. It means a question, not like, Pastor, can you teach me something? It's a philosophy kind of question like, let's open up our minds about this for discussion. Immokalee's in revival. It's in revival. And he says here, doting about questions, strifes of words, dispute about trifle things or trifle. That's what it says in the Greek. Disputing about trifle things, whereof cometh, what happens as a result of this, cometh envy, strife, railings, evil submissings, perverse disputing of men. Now, this is all going someplace. All this is tagged on. It's attached to something. It's got a root here. It's perverse disputing of men of corrupt minds and destitute of truth. Wait a minute. Transition. He's proud. Doesn't know anything. He's doting about with question and strife of words. He wants to argue. He wants to argue about the simplest of things. I mean, it's an issue to him about anything. And you're wondering, where's the blood come in and the power of the Holy Spirit just laying hands on the sick? But he's doting about, he's pining away with a sickness that's inside of him, and he's getting into left field, and he's taking other people that hear him into left field, but it's all attached to something. It's all leading down a trail that's attached to a root, and guess where that root winds up? And I wonder if you've heard anything from the modern church on this. Supposing this debateful attitude, this pining away, this sickness, supposes, it comes to a supposition, a thought. Like the man that said, maybe it's more pure not to marry. Maybe it's not, maybe God would think me more pure not to marry. So let's separate anybody that wants to be a priest or a woman of God and really wants to give her life, let's call her something. Let's give her a habit. But let's also think of this man who goes this direction. He's proud, knows nothing, doting about questions, strife of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings. My God, I don't want to be part of any of that. Evil submissings, perverse disputing of men, of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth. And this is their supposition. They believe and they propagate that point blank, gain, how much you get and how much you have equals, it's the same as, if you put this over here, or you could flip them, it'd be the same thing. They say the supposition is this: gain, no matter who you are, what you do, who you mess up, or how cold you are towards kids getting out of wheelchairs, or how cold you are to the blind seeing, the lame walking, the deaf hearing, the dumb speaking, the dead being raised, and the maimed being, how cold you are, it doesn't matter, because the supposition is this: gain, prosperity in the kingdom equals a walk with God. Now I wish we had that camera, because I thought that was pretty good theatrics. Nevertheless, in all humility, it's true. How do you know it's true? He said, they suppose that gain is godliness. But wait a minute. You mean, Paul, that there would come a church that if it didn't wake up, that would have on its mind prosperity, 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 that it would delete button, delete holiness, delete persecution, delete mortification, delete little kids getting out of wheelchairs, delete, delete, delete. All we want is push the button. Prosperity equals godliness. It is rampant. Thank you, Father, for the Holy Ghost. Not of ourself, but of you, Father. They can't even see it, no. From such, now these are in the church. From such, that mindset, don't picnic with them. Don't be mean to them. Love them. If they have any questions that are not doting, that are any not reviling, if they really start one day wanting to say, hey, I like what I feel when I'm around you. Can you tell me about this? Oh, I got a book. It's called Walk of Spirit, Walk of Power. Read this. Start. Do you pray in tongues? Well, I got filled one time, but I don't pray too much. Well, let's go. Meet me once a week on a Friday. We'll go in here and we will not talk. We'll get us a cup of coffee or a glass of tea. And we'll allow him. But can I say something? In about 2 hours you can. Just shut up right now. Just keep praying. Because he will bleach that out of you. He will bleach it out of you. You'll eventually start saying, you don't know it, you're just waking up. Your spirit man's waking up. It's waking up and it's saying, wait a minute. God does want to prosper us, but the end of all things in the kingdom is not prosperity. Well, what is it then, Paul? But godliness inside the Holy Ghost with a contentment is great gain. Hallelujah. For we brought nothing. Now this, this scripture is not preached at prosperity conventions. We brought nothing into this world, and my friend, it is certain we carry nothing out. Well, Peter said they would scoff in the last days and say, where's the sign of His coming? We've always heard that He's coming. Well, you know what? It really doesn't matter, because if you can talk to them long enough, you can get them to realize, look, buddy, who do you know that's ever cheated death? From the beginning of mankind till right now, whether you believe He's coming or not, who do you know who's cheated it? I mean, who's still here? Beat it. Nobody beats it. Now, a lot of times we'll talk about going to live to 100 because we want to see revival. And we very well may. Granddaddy's going to be 91 tomorrow. Isn't that great? I think he's still around because he goes here. And he loves revival. He prays in tongues. I met him out in the grove the other night. He was hog hunting. 91. But most people really in the world don't believe they're going to live to be 100. Because if they think, well, maybe 80. If you can say, okay, man, how old are you? Well, I'm 40, 35. Okay, let's see. I think I can take 40 off of 80 and deduce that eternity is no matter whether He comes or does not come, in the next 35, 40 years, you're out of here. 60, you got about 2 decades. 70, if you believe that, the 80s, you're in your 70s. You're going home soon, one way or the other. It's soon to be over. Why do we have this cognizant awareness? Why do we believe this? Why? Because sandwiched in between us going home or Him coming is a burning, red-hot, fierce love affair with Jesus that says, we're going to have a revival. And money's not going to stop us. It's not going to be our downfall by taking us sideways, nor is it going to be choked from us. All these things, Father, is our boast in You. Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and we certainly will carry nothing out. He said, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Meaning this, I mean, you can have more, and He could bless you, and that's great. He's not saying be poor. God loves the billionaire as much as He does the one over here on 3rd Street. It doesn't matter, 2nd Street. And He doesn't fault this man for being a millionaire. The only thing is, He wants everyone to know this. Square one is this. If you put any trust in that, any trust whatsoever, you're getting away from the foundation that all of your joy, all of your peace is not accounted to anything in this world. Just godliness with contentment is great gain. Hallelujah. It is great gain. And having food and raiment, let us therewith to be content. But they that will be, now watch this, they that will be, in other words, that is their intentional desire. That's all they think about. And they say, well, most of them say, no, that's not all I think about it. Listen, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. It speaketh. And sometimes people will, say things. They'll say, well, I don't know why I said that. It'll burp. Your heart will burp. You don't go around belching all the time, thank God. But just at relaxed moments, after a good meal, why'd you do that? You should have done it in private. I don't know why I said that. Guess what? Your heart burped. You got something floating around in there. Paul, Pastor, why do you do this to us on Wednesday night? He says those that will be rich will fall into temptation. And he's talking about the church. Smell the coffee. Wake up. Get a clue. Come on board. They that will be rich will fall into temptation and snare. And look how many adjectives he uses here to try to describe what happens to those. He said, they'll fall into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown. They drown in destruction and perdition. In other words, they don't even know. They're trying to move forward in their life, and they don't even know that this thing is starting to sweep over them. And the more they fight it, the more that it just takes over every part of their life. To the point that eventually, everything they are is swept under the flood. It's swept under the flood. Their minds don't even realize it. And Paul, again, is preaching the same message that he preaches in Ephesians 5. Wake up. Wake up. He says, they fall into temptation and snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Now look at this. This is what all this was attached to. And this is what Homer just, you know, I mean, he's right. It's just an epidemic. It's an epidemic in the church. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred. These are people in the church. They fell asleep. They're not awake anymore. They erred from the faith and they pierced themselves. It didn't say the devil pierced them, does it? They did it. Remember Ephesians 6, the arrows that came were of the wicked one, and the shield of faith repelled those arrows. But here it says, they pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Why? Because, see, we have an affinity. I mean, we identify when we read that verse, the love of money is the root of all evil. But you can't hardly, it's hard to identify and say how is money or the love of it responsible for, he said, all evil. For all evil. Now, just real quickly, hold your finger right there and then turn with me real quickly. And we're doing okay. Real quickly to Ezekiel. We've read this before. This one deserves to be read again. Ezekiel chapter 28. Okay? And again, I'll read in 1 Timothy for you what I just read as you're turning there. For they that will be rich will fall into temptation. In other words, it doesn't mean it's wrong to become rich. It means the motivating factor of your life becomes having more gain, gain, gain. And it becomes a snare into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Now he's speaking to the church, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, I hope you're there in Ezekiel 28, and we're going to read just a little bit of the original fall. Now, it speaks of, many of you have read this before, you've heard me teach on this before, it speaks about the king of Tyre, but it's a personification. The personification is this. It's really speaking about Satan, Lucifer, and earlier in the chapter before, or early in this chapter, he's living his life out through a real king of Tyre, but here you know that this is an angelic host. How is it that Paul could speak so emphatically to the church and say, the love of money is the root of all evil. And many have swerved, they've gotten into a dotting sense of questionings and strife because they've lost their first love and they're debateful because there's something else that's become the love of their life. And the love of it, he said, was the root of all evil. And you're thinking, I don't know, maybe you're not like me, but I'm thinking, how could the love of money be the root of all evil? I mean, you know, I know there's crimes of passion and there's sins of passion. I mean, you know, the guy that runs off on his wife, okay, he's got a, but maybe he didn't do that because he was, you know, maybe she didn't have a dollar, you know, or maybe she was just the girl next door, or you know, the guy's on drugs or whatever. Maybe he doesn't, you know, maybe he's not selling them, but he's on them. And how is it, you know, how is that the root? How does it go back into that place where it's founded out of that place? Now let's look at what Ezekiel says here concerning the fall of Satan himself, which was at that time called Lucifer. Verse 12 of 28 says, "Son of man," and he's talking, God's talking to Ezekiel, "take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." Now this was a mock, not a mock. It was the original garden of God that was in heaven, which became the prototype for what God actually built on planet Earth, which we call the Garden of Eden. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. And he names them. I don't know if I'll go through. Sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, and gold. "And the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day which thou was created." In other words, and I don't have the fullness on all this, and even on this slant that I'm giving you tonight, there's much more investigation to be had. But I can tell you what I presently understand of the correlation between the root of all evil, the love of money, and the root of all evil. And he names all these things, and he says, when you were created, cherub, all these things were prepared in thee. And he says, every precious stone was thy covering. And he names all these beautiful. In other words, it seems as if his tapestry, his interwoven beauty, was as he was garnished with all this beauty. And it specifically names all these beautiful stones of riches and gold and emerald and sapphire and diamonds and on and on and on. And I'm not doing it justice by quoting it. But it says in verse 14, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth." That lets you know, it's not our job to teach Ezekiel 28. That lets you know he had a throne room ministry. He was the anointed cherub. He was not just a cherub, but the anointed cherub that covereth. And if you look into the Old Testament, the mercy seat is covered by two cherubs. And they're stretching their wings out like this. And underneath it is the Ark of the Covenant, and they're touching. And I believe that what it's saying is, it's very possible he was one of these. He was one of these touching. They were covering the mercy seat. They were covering the throne of God. And it's amazing where he fell from. "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and hath set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire." We've taught on that. Can't go into that. It's a powerful place of ministry and worship. His tabrets, meaning that word is tambourines, his ability to make music. He must have been one of, I'm not going to say he was the only, but one of the worship leaders. He could open his mouth and spew the beauty of God. I mean, just when Lucifer said, "Hallowed be his holy name," the resounding of glory. I mean, it just echoed through heaven, and every seraphim, every cherubim, every angel must have said, "Oh, Lucifer is worshiping again. Let's run to the throne room." It was a powerful, powerful thing that was built inside of him. He says, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth." and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. We can't go there. I'm going to save some time. Isaiah 14 says, Thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend higher than the mount of God. Mount Zion, there is a Mount Zion in Israel, but again, it's a typification. It's a sign, it's a shadow. There is a mount in heaven. The mount, the holy throne, if you'll find in Scripture, and David talks about the mount of God, there is a mount that the throne room, the actual physical throne room of God is an elevated place in heaven. It's a mount, per se, where all the angels and thousands will attend Him. Daniel talks about tens of thousands of thousands, millions attend Him in that place. And here, it says here that thou wast upon the mount of God. He was in this place. He was in the mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. And this is where we really want to get to, verse 16. By the multitude of thy merchandise. And it's amazing how it coins these words. Merchandise. Remember, he mentioned all these onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, on and on and on. By the multitude of all this, everybody says, Lucifer's fall was pride. Yes, it was, but it was tagged to something. It had an entity. It had a function. He wanted to be God and even greater than God. But why? Because however God created him, and I'm sure that I don't see it like exactly like it is, whatever that tapestry was and how beautiful he was, only God could tell us what it looked like by saying it had all these beautiful stones in it, and there was a merchandise of riches. It was actually riches that surrounded Lucifer. I mean, he not only was a worship leader, he looked like prosperity personified in heaven. And it wasn't an ungodly prosperity. It was the beauty of everything that heaven is. It is the opulence of heaven was poured into him. It was poured into him. He says, by the multitude of thy merchandise, they is the merchandise, they is the topaz, the diamond, whatever he was arrayed with, that tapestry, you've looked at yourself. You've turned inwardly and begin to look at yourself, in other words, instead of God, and it has filled the midst of thee with violence. Isn't that amazing? That over in Timothy, Paul talked about they're debateful. Once you get your eyes off on God, and something other than God becomes your God, and prosperity becomes your focus, isn't it amazing? Strife and debate. Emulations. Has filled the midst of thee, thank you, Father, for understanding, with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mount of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty, and thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness, and I will cast thee to the ground, and I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries. That was his place of worship. You've made it destitute. You've defiled it. You've brought perversion into it by the multitude of thy iniquities and by the iniquity of thy traffic. And that word traffic, it is the word trade. And it is the same kind of word like we say, there's a drug trafficker. They're passing stuff off. I don't know. And I think it'd be far speculation, and I don't know any reason why, and I'm not saying it so, but it's almost like he had a merchandising commerce in heaven, and they looked to him for something that he had. Maybe it was worship, maybe it was something else, but at least Ezekiel's trying to say, get something over to us, that he fell because of this exalted place, Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, and it shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. Another great teaching that we did, not of myself, but of him, was what that fire was. It was reprogrammed, and now we consume him by our worship. That which once was his burning fire becomes now the catalyst whereby he is consumed. And we've taught on that, what that does. That which was once his blessing becomes now his consuming when we begin to worship God. And we brought forth scripture on that. But, in conclusion, the love of money. Back to first, I hope you held your place there, because I'm going to read the latter part of that just real quick. I'm quite sure that there was no coins in the Garden of Eden. There had been no minted money, and there had been no dollar bills. So how can the love of money be the root of all evil? The root, and this, as I said, is only one slant. In my understanding thus far, I do see this part. When evil began, we know where it began, in the treason of Lucifer. Part and partisan was not just the pride, but what he began to look upon himself and the adornment of riches. And he began to say, and if you'll correspond with Isaiah 14, he began to say, out of that looking at himself, see, the love of money is the epitome of your self-assertion. What's in it for me? What do I get out of this? And it was no longer good enough for him to be a servant and enjoy serving God. It was like, if there's a better place of enjoyment, I want it. Because if I can take these riches with me, he said, you've trafficked all, your glory is going to be brought down to nothing. Isaiah 14 said, he said, I will go above God, I will ascend above his mount, but you'll be cast down. Adam and Eve, there was no money to be passed between them. But when he came, he said, in all essence, has God said? And they said, yeah, God said this. And he said, God, you will not die. But if you want to be like God, if you want to have knowledge like him, in other words, if you want to self-exert yourself and fill yourself up with yourself, and they didn't know that, but if you want to be more than you are presently, partake of this. And they followed suit. They followed right in with what caused him to fall, was a self-exertion, saying, I want this, and I want it for me, and I want it for mine, and I want it for me now. And this is what Paul goes back to, and he said that same spirit gets in the church. It's debateful. It thinks that, oh, look. It's not wrong to have. I want you guys to have. He wants you to have. But when he concludes this, he says this. He says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. And some which coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, O woman of God, everybody listening, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. How about those things? That's godliness. Fight the what? The what? Fight the fight? The what? The good fight. There's a good fight. There's a fight of, well, I'm surviving. Or there is the good fight where we're resting over in him and saying, okay, God wants me prosperous. God wants me blessed. But these things are not the things that I seek after. And he says, follow after righteousness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and has professed a good profession before many witnesses. Now watch this. Catch this. He said, lay hold. I mean, lay hold on eternal life. That does not mean get saved. He's saying lay hold on the concept of eternal life. This world's not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere up there. That's what we've been saying. That's what the Holy Spirit has been saying through us. You may be We've been, you know, we took a spin Sunday just for a second. Not awful. You may be a redneck, but you may be a five. You may be part of the five. Five what? Part of the five virgins whose oil is in their lamps, trimmed and burning. Or you may be part of the five foolish, and here's the litmus test. Are the things of this life getting less and less and less important to you? Have you laid hold on, Paul said, lay hold on eternal life. In other words, let that be your perspective. Let those who want to run after gain and say that's really being full of God, let them run after that, but divert from them. Wake up and smell the coffee. Lay hold on eternal life and let this be your perspective all the time. We're going into revival because Jesus is coming back, and all we can possibly do, the best that this life has, is that we in this life, as brothers and sisters, fall head over heels in love with each other and with God and go forward in the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Lay hold. He said, flee these things. Flee these things. When these things get to the place where they mean less and less and less. See, many are called to be GEs, gospel entrepreneurs, the simplicity of giving. There's scripture that we have taught on that. My call is something else. You're supposed to make it and bring it in. Distribute it to the saints. But even in your making it, if you became a billionaire, it wouldn't have you. It really wouldn't have you. Gabe blessed me a couple of Friday nights ago. I didn't even think about it. I hadn't thought about it in a long, long time. She said, Pastor, I heard through Gary Carpenter your testimony how you came here. And I thought maybe she had heard that. And so she said, I'm going to give the call and the lost. But she said, when I get done, I want you to give your testimony. Will you do that? And some of you are here, I think. It blessed me. I was honored. I was like, oh, God, that's so, you know. And she wasn't patronizing me. She really wanted to hear the grace of God that was on me. And I went through the whole thing. I think Homer slipped in about that time. And there was a few people here. And I talked about how that I was in the contracting business and had the home and I had the business and I didn't know how to get out of it. And I had a lot of men working and a lot of business and on and on and on. And the grace of God came on me. And at the end of 6 months, by cause of praying in tongues and doing other things, I was able to, His grace, not mine, I was able to give away a beautiful home, just give it away, and give away a prosperous business, just give it away, and just walk away from it. And it did not feel like at the time that I did anything. It didn't feel like, wow, boys, people ought to know what you did. I didn't feel like I did anything. I was just so happy to come here. Revival began in me then. But the neat thing is, it's like, even at that, the more you pray. See, I was coming out of Egypt, for me. But Egypt still hadn't got out of me yet. So I got here and I was thinking, oh God, you know, I got this Class A license. Man, I can do stuff on the side and it wouldn't be wrong. And, you know, I can make an extra $700-$800 a week because I'm not making, you know. And then, or one of the things that always was a self-imposed kind of pet peeve is that if I knew that I was, if I thought I was smart enough and ingenuous enough to do something and I didn't do it, I couldn't stand, like, man. Sometimes you look at people and you see that they don't have much, but you figure in niceness, maybe they just don't know. They don't know how. So the first while I'd sit here and I'd pray in tongues, and I'd think about, man, I know how. I know how to go get those loans. I could go out there and I know how to boom, boom, boom. I could get, like, and again, this is not wrong for some of you that are doing it. I know how to get the trailers and I know how to get the property. And I know how to do that. I can have a flux of income coming in because I saw it, I heard it, and I know how to. I know enough about numbers to get the bank loans to get things going. And I felt like, you know, maybe 8-10 rental properties would do me good. And I remember the Holy Spirit was talking to me, and he said, he was so gentle, he was so kind. He said, son, you still don't believe that I'm able to provide for you solely by the ministry. You still don't believe, and he was so nice, but he's always the truth. You still don't believe that what my word says is that he that works by the altar will also be provided by the altar. You don't believe that, son, yet, but keep praying. And anytime I've ever tried to do anything different, see, Because this I know, I'm called to revival. I'm called to revival. And I can't afford distraction. Now, that's not a distraction if you're called to do that. But I know I'm smart enough to do it, but through praying in other tongues, like the rest of you, you cut off, and you cut off, and you cut off until you lay hold on eternal life and you say, look, this is what he says, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Jesus Christ, who before Pontius Pilate, isn't this amazing? We've got one potentate who is a king speaking to another. This is amazing how he says this analogy, he brings this forth. He said, who Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate, he wasn't a king but a governor, but basically per se, witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality dwelling in the light in which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So I could do certain things and have for years. I mean, I'll send mine to somebody that's smarter than me, and, you know, if I get an extra, but I don't have to do nothing with that. They invest it. You know, own a little bit of a company's probably all over the world, maybe in certain places. But I don't never have to look at it. If it comes in, I look and say, oh, we just went through a horrible recession. But I don't have to stop praying. Hallelujah. But whatever you do, you've got to do this. You've got to know that you've got to lay hold on eternal life. And that means more to you than anything else. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad you pray in tongues? Thank you, Jesus. Glory. Amen. Just after 9. All right. You got a lot and a little. Praise God. Father, we love you. We give you all the praise. We worship you. All the glory and all the honor and all the praise and all the thanksgiving belongs to you. Who you are, what you are, to us, in us, and through us. I bless you, Father. I bless you and thank you for them, yours. And Lord, now, for the getting closer and closer to revival and to this outpouring, I thank you, Father. And Lord, I thank you for their call and their ministry. Bless them now. And Father, might as well include in on this prayer that you'll speak to our hearts. If we have a time now of giving, their hearts will be poured into this, not according to what we don't have, but according to what we do. And graciousness and life and peace. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. So, in closing, if you want to bless, then we appreciate it. Hallelujah. And I sure enough thank you for your faithfulness during these days. How many had a good time tonight? Presence. Well, we got something out of the Word, didn't we? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father.